Well, come on, who's excited that we serve a risen Savior this morning? Come on. Amen, amen. Hey, well, so I'd say Happy Easter, but I know there's some people that, you know, they don't like the term Easter because it's Resurrection Sunday. And then there's some people who welcome you with He is risen, expecting me to in return say what? And I go, I'm not going to be controlled by you. Don't tell me what to say. You get to know where people's background and upbringing come from, depending on what they say. Some have more of a traditional background. Some like Easter, that's like pagan, and it's Resurrection Sunday, and you're not wrong. But hey, here's the thing, guys. We're celebrating a risen Jesus this morning, right? It doesn't matter what we say. Jesus is alive. He's on the throne, and we get to celebrate that this morning. So that's what we're here to celebrate. Now, it would not be an exaggeration at all. It would not be my 10-year-old, she's 11 now, she taught me this when she was 10, the word hyperbole. This would not be a hyperbole to say that the resurrection is the greatest event in all of history. It is not an exaggeration to say that the resurrection is the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the universe. It would not be an exaggeration to say that the resurrection is what our faith is based on. And if the resurrection had not taken place, if this one singular event had not happened, then Christianity, as we know it today, is a false religion, it's a cult, and everyone who believes in it is following a false god. It would not be an exaggeration to say that the resurrection is the most important thing that we can celebrate. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 18, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If the resurrection did not take place, our faith means nothing. It's a cult. It's a false religion like every other belief system out there. But come on, we know that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Like, we know that he's victorious, that he's seated on the throne. Now, what's interesting to know, though, and to think about is in order to have a resurrection, first you have to have what? You got to have a death. And we remember through communion the death of Jesus and him spilling his blood and dying on the cross. And it's interesting that, you know, this time of year, as we talk about the resurrection, we talk about Jesus and dying on the cross, some people will say, well, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just say, you know what, you're forgiven of your sins and just washed us white as snow? And without the death of Jesus, it seems kind of mean that a father would send his son to die and be ridiculed and mocked and beaten and whipped and tortured and ultimately hung on the cross to die a painful death. Like, why would God the Father do that? We have to understand a few things about our God. First and foremost, our God is a perfect and holy God. And he cannot set a standard that is anything but perfect and holy. And so God said, these are the things I want you to do. These are the things I don't want you to do. And when we do the things that God says not to do, or we don't do the things that God says to do, that is called sin. That's called missing the mark. That's falling short of that standard that God set. And Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all done this. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of that standard that God set for us. We've all done things he told us not to. We've all not done the things that he said to do. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've sinned. And because of sin, there's now consequence. Because God is holy and perfect and can't set a standard of anything but, he also can't be in the presence of sin because of his holiness, because of his perfection. And so now there's a separation between us and God. We see it in the garden as God said, no longer will you be able to be in the Garden of Eden where he walked hand in hand with Adam and Eve and his presence was there. He said, now there's going to be a separation now. And we see that today while the presence of God is here amongst us and lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit, we don't see God face to face. We aren't in relationship with him the way that he intended for us to be. There's this separation. But not only is there a separation that we can now see and experience, there's an eternal separation in what we call a place called hell. It's this place that we go that is completely absent and void of God's presence, his love, his mercy, his grace, his peace. That's our default destination if we are not in Jesus. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Is death. There's a physical death we'll experience. Every single one of us will experience a physical death, which was not the intention of our God for us to die. Death, people say, is a natural part of life. And to be honest with you, it's not. It's a natural part of sin. It's a natural consequence of our sin. God never intended for us to die physically. And he certainly doesn't want us to die spiritually, which is the second death, that eternal separation from him in this place called hell, apart from Jesus. And he wasn't okay with spending eternity without you and I. So he did something about it because sin has to have a payment. There has to be some kind of consequence. There's a punishment for sin. There's something that has to be paid to cover that sin. And so Jesus said, I will be that payment. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a payment. Sin equals death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, instead of putting death on them, put it on me, and I will die on their behalf. Now, we still suffer physical death, but the eternal death, the spiritual death, that second death in that place called hell, Jesus said, I've taken care of that. I have given them a way out of experiencing that through the blood that I shed on the cross. This is what we call the gospel. This is the good news. We were once separated from God because of our sin. Our default destination is hell. Jesus said, put it on me. I'll take it for them. And guess what, church? He rose 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy, victorious, seated at the right hand of God. And today, we get to celebrate the God who loved us so much, who died for us and rose from the dead. Someone say amen. Amen. Because that's what today is all about. Now, the cross tells us a lot about God's love. In fact, if you take just one simple verse from the Bible, John 3:16, if that's the only verse that you know, you can basically sum up the entire Bible in this. Billy Graham calls it the mini Bible, John 3:16. It's the gospel. It's the one verse that if you knew nothing else of Scripture to know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel, the good news. This is what the cross teaches us. But what's interesting is Jesus' journey leading up to the cross takes up a lot of real estate in Scripture. The resurrection itself has very little real estate in the pages of your Bible. It's Jesus led up to the cross, he died, he rose again, and then from there on, it's the story of redemption. So it's interesting that the greatest event in all of history, the resurrection, the pinnacle of our faith, has very little real estate. But what actually is interesting to me as I read the Easter story, the resurrection story, is what happens after the resurrection. The cross showed us how much he loves us. Now, some people will say, well, that's good. He loves the spiritual elite. He loves those who come to church more than just Christmas and Easter. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here because your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, friend, family member, your mom dragged you to church because it's like, okay, you know, it's like Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. Okay, mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? Come to church with me, right? Like, okay, I'll be a good son or daughter and come to church with you, right? Like that's who Jesus loves, is the spiritual elite. Those who come to church at least 50 times a year, because there's two times you can give yourself to be sick, right? But he doesn't truly love me. He's not that happy with me because this is the first time I've been in church in a really long time. And he talked about giving and tithing, and I don't do that. And there's, you know, people serving all over the place, and I'm not doing that. And I'm not in a life group, and I'm not doing all these things. And so God certainly doesn't love me. And I have doubts, and I have concerns, and I have fears. And I've failed in this life, and I've failed in this Christian faith. And so God certainly doesn't love me, right? And I think the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension into heaven tell us a different story. There's three people in the book of John that Jesus reveals himself to personally, individually, that I think give us a really cool insight into the heart of our God. And the three people he showed up to was not the religious elite, it was not the rich, and it was not the powerful. Let's look at the first person Jesus shows up to and get an insight into the heart of our God. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, jumping down to 11 through 18, it says, "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Mary was standing outside the tomb, and what was she doing? She was crying." See, the very first person that Jesus reveals himself to is the broken, the brokenhearted, the ones that are mourning, those that are sad, those that are going through a hard time, whether it's the loss of a loved one, which is the case for Mary, it's a diagnosis, it's a lost job, it's a missed opportunity, it's a confusion, it's a mental illness, it's a whatever it is that's causing you mourning and suffering and sorrow and hurt and pain. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. "As she wept, she stood and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, one at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus has been lying. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' the angels asked her. 'Because they've taken away my Lord,' she replied, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him." In your pain, in your sorrow, and in your hurt, it can be easy to miss the fact that Jesus is right in front of you, revealing himself to you, saying, I'm here, I love you. I want to meet you in your pain. And I would even go as far as to say, I think there's something about your pain that draws Jesus closer to you. Because there's a psalm that says that God is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to you in your pain. And he wants to reveal himself to you in that hurt and in that pain. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." Still doesn't recognize it, still doesn't see it. And Jesus, with one word, opens her eyes. He simply says, "Mary. Mary. Like, I'm right here. Do you not see me? Mary, I'm here." And church, I think in our pain, sometimes God is just simply saying, "Hey, Sean," right? "Hey, Gabe, forget about your pain for a second. I'm right here in front of you." She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher, and she instantly recognizes Jesus. See, Mary represents all of us in the room that are hurting. And I think God wants you to know that he wants to meet you right there in your pain. The second person Jesus reveals himself to is someone who kind of gets a bad rap for something. His name is Thomas, and he's known as what? Doubting Thomas. The guy doubts one time, and then forever in eternity, he's named as Doubting Thomas. I mean, it's like bad rap for this guy. Right? Like, sucks to be this guy. But Thomas, He wasn't there when Jesus revealed himself to the other disciples. The other disciples are gathered together, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, and he reveals himself to the disciples, and Thomas is not there. And so Thomas comes back later on. They're like, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. And they're excited. And Thomas says this in John chapter 20, verse 25. I won't believe it unless I see it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my finger into them, and place my hand in the wound of his side. I won't believe it. See, many of us doubt. And here's what I believe the enemy wants you to think. If you have doubts, you better not share them, because someone's going to look down on you. And if you have doubts, you better not admit that, because a good Christian, you know, those that come to church outside of Christmas and Easter, they don't have doubts. Because if you sit in a chair long enough and listen to some guy talk at you, all your doubts just go away, right? That's what good Christians do. And all throughout the Old Testament, Abraham was a man of faith, right? And he was a friend of God, and he was justified because of his faith. And Jesus comes in and says, oh, ye of little faith, have more faith. And we look at these things, we go, okay, well, if I would truly have this relationship with Jesus, I just wouldn't have doubts, because faith and doubts can't go hand in hand. And Thomas represents those of us in this room who still have doubts. And maybe you don't call yourself a Christian because of those doubts. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus because of those doubts. Or maybe you're following Jesus and you still have doubts. That's okay. Because Jesus shows up to the doubters and reveals himself to the doubters. He's not turned off by it. He's not scared of it. He can handle your doubts. And here's the reason, in the first place, you even have your doubts. We serve an infinite and unlimited God who we, in our finite and limited brains, try to understand. And so we put God in this box, and God spills out of the box, and we don't have context for things like eternity. How does he have no beginning and will have no end? How is he one God manifest in three persons? What does that even mean? Church, if you can understand and explain the Trinity, let's talk. Right? So we have doubts. How does that work? How does that even make any sense? There's doubts we have. We doubt his goodness. We doubt that he's even real. We doubt that the Bible is true. We have doubts. And Jesus says, I'll show up to you in your doubts. I can handle them. And I believe that God wants you to know today that he's not turned off by your doubts. He wants to meet you there. Okay, so now the third person that we see Jesus reveal himself to personally. And this is my favorite character of them all, because Jesus reveals himself to a failure. A failure who failed bad. A failure who just days earlier said to Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never turn my back on you. No matter if everyone else leaves you, Peter says, Jesus, I never will. And then he finds himself approached by someone. Do you know that man? I've never met him. I've seen you with him. I am not one of his. I've seen you with that Jesus guy. I don't know him. And the rooster crows, and Jesus and Peter lock eyes. And the interesting thing about this is Jesus knew it was going to happen. Jesus knew Peter would fail and fail miserably. Not one time, not two times, but three. Jesus knew. And so the crucifixion happens. Jesus dies. He's buried in the tomb. 3 days later, Jesus is alive. And now Peter and the other disciples, they're out fishing, because it's what they knew to do. And they're out in their boat. They haven't caught anything all night, just like the first time Jesus had an encounter with them. And Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to him, have you caught any fish? He said, nope. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. Because sometimes failure does that, doesn't it? Our failure blinds us to the fact that Jesus is right there. He says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And instantly when he said that, their eyes were open. It was Jesus. And Peter, being the knucklehead that he was, instantly sees Jesus. They're about 100 yards out, and he jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to shore. And the other guys, kind of, I could just see it. They're like rowing next to Peter, like, you could have jumped in the boat, bro. Like, we could have given you a ride, you know? But Peter, like, rushes to shore, meets Jesus on the shore, eats bread and fish with them, and they're sitting there having a conversation. And I'm going to use my sanctified imagination a little bit for this next part, because the text doesn't say this, but I think this is what happened. Sometime during breakfast, Jesus looks over at Peter and says, hey, come here, let's go for a walk. Because Peter denied Jesus how many times? Okay, 3 times. Peter, let's go for a walk. And as they're going for a walk, Jesus looks over at Peter. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you agape me? This sacrificial, unconditional type of love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Brotherly love. I can't quite go to agape because I proved that I don't. Okay. They keep on walking down the path. Jesus looks over at Peter again. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I told you. I phileo you. I can't go there. I've proven that I don't. Okay, that's all right. One last time, because it's redemption time. Peter, do you phileo me? I'll meet you where you're at. I'll meet you in your less than perfect love. Do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter represents the failures in the room. That's all of us. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glorious and perfect standard that God sets. We've all failed and failed miserably. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Peter reminds us of that. So no matter where you're at, in your hurt, in your pain, in your doubts, or in your failures, Jesus wants to show up. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. And the question is, will you recognize him? Will you recognize that he's right there saying, Mary, Gabe, I'm right here. Open your eyes. See who I am. I've never left you. This is our God. And so, where are you at? Are you hurting? Are you doubting? Are you a failure? Join the club. Because that's all of us. And maybe that all three of those happened to you today. It's okay. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. Would you guys stand with us? We're gonna sing another song. And before we do, we're going to have some people up here as we sing. There's going to be some people up here that would love to pray with you. Maybe you're hurting today. Maybe there's a physical hurt. There's an emotional hurt, a mental hurt, a relational hurt. I don't know. However you're hurting today, we've got some people up here that would love to pray with you and just pray over you. We know there's power in prayer, and God calls his people to pray, and so we would love to pray with you. And maybe you don't want to come up to the front, and that's okay. We can meet you out in the lobby, or you can talk to us later, but we'd love to just pray with you. Brent and Shawnee are going to be up here, and we'd love to do that. Now, maybe you're in the room and you're the doubter. Or maybe you're the failure. And maybe today, for the first time, you're not going to let those doubts and those failures hold you back from a relationship with Jesus. Maybe today, for the first time, you're going to take that step of faith towards Jesus and say, okay, God, if you can handle my doubts, and if you can handle my failures, then I'll surrender to you. And he says, welcome home. So I'm going to have us all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm just going to say a prayer that I would love for us all to repeat out loud. And here's why we're going to do that. We're all going to say this prayer together because it's a good reminder for ourselves that have been following Jesus of whose we are and who we follow. And maybe for the first time, you're going to say this prayer and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to say it with you to encourage you and to know that you do not have to do this alone. We're going to walk alongside you. So church, say this out loud with me. Say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. You are my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for washing me white. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to live the life you've called me to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, church, let's celebrate those that said that for the first time together today. Come on, let's celebrate that. Hey, and if that is you, if you said that prayer for the first time and you meant it, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to do a single thing other than what you just did because Jesus has laid his life down for you. He rose from the dead. He conquered it all. And you simply just get to revel in the glory and the majesty that is our God. And so we would love to talk to you about that. If you made that decision today, come up and talk to one of these guys up here. Find us in the lobby. Let us know that you made that decision to follow Jesus. And we would love to walk alongside of you and help you out in this journey of faith. We're going to sing a song. We're going to end this service by worshiping our Lord and our King who is alive forevermore. Amen. Let's worship.